The resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian faith and the reason we, as His followers, have a hope and future. Stay tuned. A special weekend edition of Renewing Your Mind is next. Welcome to Renewing Your Mind, featuring the founder and chairman of Ligonier Ministries, Dr. R.C. Sproul. Many of us are familiar with the story of Christ's appearance to the two men on the road to Emmaus. It's found in Luke chapter 24. Christ met these men shortly after the resurrection, and they didn't know who He was. But as they walked together, He explained the messianic prophecies throughout the entire Old Testament. Dr. Sproul preached this message at St. Andrew's Chapel in Sanford, Florida, where he serves as co-pastor.
This morning I will be reading from the Gospel according to St. Luke, from chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. And I would ask the congregation, please, to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things that had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him. And He said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to Him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things that happened there in these days?" And He said to them, "What things?" And so they said to Him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we were hoping that He was He who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But Him they did not see." And then He said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone farther. But they constrained Him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And He went in to stay with them. And now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us when He talked with us on the road and while He opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how He was known to them in the breaking of bread." This is one of my favorite narratives in all of the New Testament. How can you read it and not delight in it? It is filled with pathos. Every emotion known to man virtually is contained within it. There's drama, there's irony, there's pain, there's sadness, and there's glory. We read in chapter 24 this, that two men who had been members of the band of followers of Jesus during his earthly ministry had just left Jerusalem. And I'm wondering why they left, as the Feast of Unleavened Bread had not yet been completed. But maybe in one sense they left because they had given up in all that churchy stuff. And so they decided to go home. And they were walking a distance of 7 miles, which was not uncommon in those days for people to walk distances of that dimension. They obviously weren't rushing, as it was possible for Jesus, without chasing them down, to catch up to them and fall in step with them on their journey. And so we can guess that they would take approximately 2 hours to walk this distance from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And Luke tells us that they talked together of all these things that had happened. So they were deeply engrossed in conversation about the events that had just transpired in the last few days in and around Jerusalem. The conversation obviously included a discussion of the crucifixion, of the death of Jesus. Perhaps they talked about his trial. Perhaps they were in the crowd when Pilate came out and addressed them and said, "Ekahoma, behold the man." Maybe they heard him say, "I find no fault in him." But now they're rehashing and rehearsing everything they had heard and seen in the past few days. And so we are told, while they were talking and while they reasoned, isn't that interesting? Luke gives us that little detail. They weren't just having a little chat, but they were thinking about the consequences of what they had seen and heard. They were engaged in a rational dialogue. Obviously, one was saying to the other, "What do you think about this?" Or, "What do you think about that?" They were in a state, we are told, of reasoning. And at the very moment, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But Luke told us that their eyes were restrained, obviously, by God, so that they did not know him. His true identity was hidden from them, concealed from their eyes. And so as far as they could perceive, this was just a stranger on the same road that was perhaps looking for company and fell in step with them. And he comes with a question. He says, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Now, we don't want to miss that detail. Jesus observed their demeanor, their countenance. I don't know if he could hear yet what they had been saying, but he detected that they were sad. Now think about that for a second. When this conversation goes further, they relate to Jesus about the events that had taken place in Jerusalem, and included in their narrative was the report that the women had brought back from the tomb, and that was confirmed by Peter, that the tomb was empty. Now you would have thought, wouldn't you, that that would have buoyed their spirits. having heard of the resurrection, they wouldn't be going down the street sad. But the reason why they were going down the street on the way home in a state of sadness and sorrow is because they didn't believe the account of the empty tomb. And let me just make a little footnote at this point, ladies and gentlemen. The Christian faith is not based upon deductions or inferences drawn from an empty tomb. Jesus could have been missing from that tomb for many reasons. His body indeed could have been stolen. But what gave faith to the early Christian community was not a deduction from an empty tomb. It was from the eyewitness appearances of the resurrected Christ. And the irony is that apart from Mary in the garden, Jesus' appearance now is to these men who are sad, and they don't even recognize him as they relate their story. And so the one whose name was Cleopas answered when Jesus said, "What kind of conversation is this that you are having? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and you don't know the things that have happened here in these days? Wow, you must be the only guy within 50 miles who doesn't know what just took place in the city of Jerusalem. Where have you been?" And imagine asking that question to the one who was the center of attraction of those dramatic moments. "Where were you, mister?" Well, Jesus responded to this cynical question by playing possum, as it were, saying to them, "What things? What are you talking about?" And so they answered by saying, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." And then on to tell him how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that was he who was going to redeem Israel. Stop there for a minute. Do you hear what they said to Jesus? First they say, "We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, this prophet who was mighty in word and in deed. We were hoping that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. We put our hope in him. We trusted him. We looked to him. But our hope was not realized." Now we sense why these men here are so sad. Because they went from hopefulness to hopelessness. They lost their hope. Later on, the Apostle Paul would say of people who were without Christ, he said, "Being without Christ, they are without hope and without God." That's a tragic assessment of the human condition, isn't it? That if you're without Christ, you're without God. And without God, you're without hope. Oh, you may cling to some earthly hope. You may hope in your job, in your achievements, in your friends, in your spouse, in your children. You may place your hope in all of the things that you value the most in this world. But from the perspective of God, dear friends, you're in a state of hopelessness. This is Easter Sunday. On an ordinary Sunday, I'm not naive enough to suppose that everybody who comes for church on that morning to join the service of celebration, that every person who comes is a believer in Christ. I know that there are people who come on a regular basis to church, not only this church, but churches all over the world, who are unbelievers. They don't come to worship. They come maybe because their spouses coerce them to come, or their mother dragged them by the ear, or they're coming looking for business associations. I don't know the multitude of motives that can bring people to church who are not believers. But when you get to Easter, you have multitudes of people coming to church who are unbelievers. Maybe it's because this one day might fan that tiny little bit of hope that they have in their hearts to something greater, something better. I don't know. But I do know that if you're here this morning without Christ, you're here this morning without hope. And that's a reason not to rejoice, but to be as sad and sorrowful as these men were as they were walking on the way to Emmaus. Their hearts were crushed inside of them. Everything that they hoped for failed to come to pass. Is there any among us who at some point in our lives hadn't been disillusioned? Is there any among us who haven't put our hope here or invested it there only to have that hope dashed to smithereens? If you've had that experience, then you can relate to these men who are packing it in and going home. We were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. And yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us, literally turned us upside down here. When they didn't find His body, they came saying they also had a vision of angels. Note the way that's qualified, not that there were really angels there, but they suffered perhaps an hallucination having a vision of angels. And it was the angels who said He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. So for these men, the testimony of the women certainly wasn't enough. The proclamation of the angels would not address their hopelessness. The testimony of Peter and the rest was not going to deliver them from their sorrow and their sadness because Him they did not see. Now, beloved, on this Easter morning, I urge you to listen carefully to how Jesus responded to that account. First, let me say what He didn't do. He didn't say, fellas, look, do me a favor. Put your brains in the ditch along the street and leave them there. I want you to hope against hope. I want you to make an act of faith. I want you to take a deep breath and make an existential leap into the dark, into the abyss, and maybe Jesus will catch you there. How many times do you hear people tell unbelievers to do that very thing? That's not how Jesus dealt with the hopelessness and the despair of these people. Instead, he first of all rebuked them. Oh, foolish ones. You know, when he said that, oh, foolish ones, I can't help but wonder, since they were part of the entourage of Jesus, had they been present when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount? When he warned people about saying, thou fool, raka. Because to call somebody foolish in Jewish categories was not to insult their intelligence. It wasn't an intellectual assessment. It was a moral assessment. It was a moral judgment to call somebody a fool in Hebrew categories, because as the Old Testament tells us, it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Again, let me pause for a second. What do you say in your heart? If you were walking to Emmaus and this stranger stepped in and spoke to you, how would he address you? Oh, wise one, thou with the great and deep perception of reality. Or would he call you a fool? Imagine being called a fool by the Son of God. It's one thing if I called you a fool, but if the Lord God omnipotent calls you a fool, then, dear one, you are a fool. And so he said to them, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Why did he call them foolish? Because they didn't believe the angels? Because they didn't believe the women? Because they didn't believe the apostolic testimony? He called them fools because they didn't believe the Word of God. Is your spirit indifferent to the Word of God? Are you even now in this moment without hope and without God? If that is the case, then for you this will not be a happy Easter. But if, as you hear the Word of God, you feel your heart being strangely warmed and your soul bears witness with the Spirit of God, then for you, dear friends, it is a joyous Easter. Christ is risen.
Amen. That's the founder and chairman of Ligonier Ministries, Dr. R.C. Sproul, with a special Easter weekend message from St. Andrew's Chapel in Sanford, Florida. This is Renewing Your Mind. You may be wondering how you can communicate the truth of the resurrection to your children this weekend. Often it feels like the cultural icons of chocolate bunnies and Easter egg hunts overshadow the gospel message for our little ones. At Ligonier Ministries, we're committed to helping Christians of all ages grow and mature in their understanding of God's glory. And we've created a special audiobook package to help you teach your children, your grandchildren, nieces, or nephews about the true meaning of Easter. Dr. Sproul has written a fully illustrated story called The Donkey Who Carried a King. It's a creative retelling of Holy Week from the perspective of the young donkey who bore Jesus on his back into Jerusalem. This package includes the hardcover edition as well as the audiobook on CD. And we'll send it to you as a way of saying thank you for your gift of any amount. Just call 1-800-435-4343 or online go to renewingyourmind.org. The Donkey Who Carried a King is more than just a fun story for children. The story and the colorful illustrations are simply vehicles for conveying deep theological principles. The message of this book is that Christ carried our sins into his own body when he went to the cross. You'll find a helpful discussion guide in the closing pages that can help you talk about this message with your children. The Donkey Who Carried a King is also a suitable resource for Sunday school teachers. Children will listen attentively whether you read the book aloud or use the CD to play the audiobook. The warm illustrations will also cement the profound truth of Easter into their hearts and minds. Contact the ministry today with a gift of any amount and request The Donkey Who Carried a King. You'll receive the hardcover edition of the book and the audiobook on CD. Call 1-800-435-4343 or online go to renewingyourmind.org. Next weekend, we'll jump back into our series on apologetics titled Defending Your Faith. We'll be studying how the laws of logic can be used to share the gospel. I'm Lee Webb, inviting you to join us again next weekend for Renewing Your Mind.